Let's continue in our talks from John by reading John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. In this last section of John 5, we have our Lord's presentation of several witnesses that back up his claim to be God. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? What are some background notes that will help us understand the teaching of this last section of John chapter 5? In the first section of John 5, we have the account of the Lord's miraculous healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. Rather than praise the Lord for this wonderful miracle, the Jewish leaders found fault with Christ because he had performed the miracle on the Sabbath. Furthermore, these unbelieving Jews were infuriated when Jesus made it clear that he was claiming to be God. Look at verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, in the discussion that followed, the Lord Jesus in no way backed down from his claim to be God. In fact, he made further statements that backed up his claim of deity. Look at verse 23, for example. All should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, from verse 30 to the end of the chapter, the Lord presents several witnesses that support his claim to be God. According to the Old Testament law, for a matter to be established, it required two witnesses. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. This then is the explanation for our Lord's statement here in verse 31 of John 5. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. The Lord is not saying that his testimony is false. But according to the law, for a testimony to be true or valid, there had to be at least two or three witnesses. Now that's exactly what the Lord proceeds to do in the rest of this chapter. Present supporting witnesses of his claim to be God. And instead of presenting two or three, he presents four or five witnesses to fully confirm his claim of deity. And that then leads us to our first doctrinal point. Doctrinal point number one. The deity of Christ was confirmed by more than two witnesses. The deity of Christ was confirmed by more than two witnesses. The law said that at least two witnesses were needed to establish a matter. The Lord pointed to five witnesses in this last section of John chapter 5. First of all, there was the witness of God the Father. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. We believe the Lord was referring to the Father here because of the context. Look back at verse 26 and 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. And now down in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That is, my judgment is right in line with my Father's will. So the unnamed witness of verse 32 is most likely the Father, because of the context here. Look also now at verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. When was the Father's voice heard in testimony to the Son? Most likely, John is referring to Christ's baptism here, Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But the Jews did not receive the witness of the Father. Verse 43 here in John 5. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Well, that prediction has been fulfilled by false messiahs over the years. In 135 AD, there was a Jew who led a rebellion against Rome, the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. He came in his own name. Many thought he was the Messiah. He was not the Messiah. Let's come right down to our present day. Many thought the late Rabbi Schneerson of Brooklyn, New York, was the Messiah. He came in his own name. He was not the Messiah. Ultimately, this prediction by our Lord in verse 43 will be fulfilled in the Antichrist. The second witness presented here by our Lord was John the Baptist. Verse 33, You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Also verse 35, He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. John was not the light, but he was a lamp to bear witness of the light. John 1:7. The Jews at first rejoiced in the ministry of John the Baptist. Here after 400 long years was a prophet. Maybe Israel would finally be delivered from all her oppressors. But they stopped rejoicing when they realized they had to acknowledge that they were sinners and repent. In verse 34, the Lord is saying that he wasn't relying on John's testimony, but it was true. And if they believed it, it would lead them to salvation. The third witness supporting Jesus' claim to be God were the miracles. Verse 36, But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. This is why the miracles in the Gospel of John are called signs. They point to the deity of Christ. In the miracles of Christ, we see God at work. We see his power over nature, over demons, over disease, and over death. What a witness to the deity of Christ. The fourth witness confirming the Lord's claim to be God are the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 39, You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Think of all the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. They all take the witness stand in support of the Lord's deity. And finally, there is a fifth witness mentioned, namely Moses. Verse 46, For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Now you could treat this fifth witness as really part of the fourth, because the writings of Moses are certainly scripture. Where did Moses write about Christ? Well, we have the specific messianic prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. I'm reading verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And also verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Besides this prophecy, there are all the types and pictures of Christ in the writings of Moses. You remember in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, it says that the Lord explained to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus all the things concerning himself in Moses and the prophets. Because the Jews would not receive this witness, the Lord said that the writings of Moses would convict them. Look again at verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. So we see here in John chapter 5 the mention of four or five witnesses supporting the Lord's claim that he was God. They continue to stand even to this day in solid support of the Lord's claim to be God. The deity of Christ was confirmed by more than two witnesses. Doctrinal point number two, the Word cannot be separated from the Word. The Word cannot be separated from the Word. That is, the Word, namely Christ, cannot be separated from the Word, namely the Scriptures. Verse 38, but you do not have his Word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. In other words, the Lord is saying to the Jews, you claim to know the Scriptures. But if that were true, you would automatically receive me because the Word cannot be separated from the Word. Verses 39 and 40. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. In other words, the Scriptures will lead you to eternal life if you believe them because they testify of me, and the Word cannot be separated from the Word. And verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, that is the writings of Moses, how will you believe my words? In other words, you don't believe me because you really don't believe Moses' writings. You say you do, but you obviously don't because you don't accept me. The Word cannot be separated from the Word. You cannot have one without the other. If you really accept Scripture, you will accept Christ. If you accept Christ, then you will accept Scripture as God's Word. The Word cannot be separated from the Word. What about practical application from this last section of John chapter 5? Whose approval do we really want? Whose approval do we really want? In verse 44, the Lord Jesus said to his critics, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" They were more interested in obtaining praise from one another than they were in obtaining praise from God. What about us? Whose approval do we really want? If we really want God's approval, it will revolutionize our lives and lifestyles. For example, why do some of us spend way too much money on our homes and furnishings? Whose approval do we really want? Why do some of us spend hours and hours trying to take a few strokes off our golf scores? Whose approval do we really want? Man's approval or God's approval? Why do some of us spend so much time looking in the mirror? Is this for the glory of God or for the glory of self? Whose approval do we really want?